In Acts chapter 16, we started reading right in the middle of a story that involved two men named Paul and Silas. They were both preachers, they were both missionaries, teachers, many, many titles they had, but they were on a journey going around the then-known world telling people about Jesus. And in this particular chapter, they were in a city called Philippi. They had been beaten and thrown in jail. And the cause of that is that they had cast a demon out of a little damsel, the Bible said, that her masters had used to make money by telling fortunes. And this maiden had followed Paul and Silas and cried out the truth. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And she followed Paul and Silas around saying that. And Paul said and commanded the evil spirit to come out of her. And because her masters had lost their ability to make money with her, they had the officials arrest Paul and Silas, had them beaten with straps, the straps that opened their back and left their back bloodied, and then put them in jail. The keeper of the prison, when he was delivered these prisoners, the Bible says, put them in an inner prison and put their feet in stocks. And we pick up the story there in verse 25. It's midnight. Midnight. The warden, the keeper of the prison, is sleeping. But I want to point out to you that Paul and Silas can't sleep. I mean, just get the picture in your mind. You got they're on the ground. They got their feet in stocks, you know, those things that wrap around your ankles so you can't move. And you might say, well, why couldn't they just lay down and sleep? Well, their back had been beaten, and their back was bloodied. Their back was an open sore, and so they had to prop themselves up like this all through the night because it was too painful to lay down. And so I can just see these two guys sitting there. Daniel, come up here, and I'll be Paul, you be Silas, okay? Sit right here beside me, just like this. I can just see these two guys sitting in the prison that night. So they were tired and wore out, but they couldn't go to sleep. They couldn't lay down. And so Paul says to Silas, he says, well, you know, we might as well not waste this time. Why don't we pray? So they got to praying for a while, talking to God and pouring their hearts out to God. And then Paul says, you know, Silas, we might as well sing some too. You ready to sing? Just kidding. He said, we might as well sing some too. And so they began to sing. And it wasn't just a little ditty. You know, they just didn't hold hands and sing kumbaya or anything like that. Because the Bible says they sang so loud that the other prisoners heard them. And so they just, you know how preachers can sing anyway. They got a lot of wind. And so they just reared back and let it rip and sang praises to God. Okay, thanks, sir. And the other prisoners heard them. But not only the other prisoners heard them, but God heard them. Because the Bible says that as they began to sing praises to God, there was a great earthquake. And the Bible says that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And all the prison doors were thrown open. And all the bands, all the stocks that and chains that the prisoners were in came loose. And when this earthquake came, you know, the warden, he was just asleep in his bed, and he felt this shaking, and it woke him up. And he got up, and he was responsible for the prison and the prisoners. And back in those days, if your prisoners escaped, they killed you in place of the prisoner. If you let the prisoner escape and you were the warden, you paid the ultimate price. You got killed. And so this earthquake woke him up. And he saw all the prison doors open, and his assumption was all the prisoners are gone. He said, they're going to kill me. I might as well kill myself. And so he took his sword out and was ready to run himself through. And Paul cries out from the inner prison that he was placed in. He says, hey, Don't do yourself any harm. Don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. And it says, the Bible says that the warden called for a light, got a torch, and went down into the prison. And the Bible says he came trembling, and he fell down between Paul and Silas, and he asked the question of all questions. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, I refer to it as the question of all questions because it's a question for all times. It was a good question back when that jailer asked it. It's a good question for us to ask today. It's a question of all questions because it applies to all people. Every single person in this room this morning needs to have asked this question and understand the answer to it. And this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes talking about this question of all questions, what must I do to be saved? Number one, I want to point out to you, it was a polite question. A polite question. The keeper of the prisoner, or the keeper of the prison didn't come in and say, "Hey, you criminals, you that break the law, you that teach unlawful customs in our city, you that have troubled the city." I mean, those were the accusations that were made against Paul and Silas when they were thrown in jail. The jailer knew that. He didn't come and address them like that. He didn't come and say, "Hey, you troublemakers, your singing has caused this earthquake and my prison is falling apart and you woke me up in the middle of the night. How dare you? You have some nerve to do that." He didn't do that. It was a polite question. He came, he fell down before him and he said, "Sirs, sirs." What he was saying is, "I recognize your position. I recognize the authority with which you speak. I see your sincerity and I see your care for other people." And here's what he was saying when he addressed them as sirs: "I believe that you can help me." You know, sometimes when people come face to face with real Christianity, when they come face to face with their need for Jesus Christ, they want to put up a fight. They want to just stand back, and they want to fight back. And here's what they say: "Hey, I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to receive Jesus. There's too many hypocrites in the church. There's too many people that aren't living their life the way they ought to live their life. And I don't want anything to do with Christianity because you got all these people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do." Well, let me ask you. I talked to a couple different people this week that were very disappointed in their doctors. So disappointed, in fact, that they have sought new doctors. Now, you don't quit, and I don't quit going to the doctor just because there's a few bad doctors. We still go to the doctor. We don't quit going to lawyers when we need a lawyer because there's a few shysters that have that title behind their name. And you don't turn away from Christianity and you don't turn away from Christ just because there's a few people in the church that don't live like they're supposed to. This jailer, when he came and fell down before Paul and Silas, he said this. He said, "Look, I've never seen any prisoners just like you. I've never seen anybody come into my jail just like you. You came in with your back bloodied. You came in and I put you in the inner prison. You came in and I locked your feet in stocks. You didn't complain. You didn't curse like many other prisoners have done to me. And now this singing at midnight, tell you what, it's never happened before. I've heard prisoners cry out in pain. I've heard them curse God and curse me and curse the people that put them in jail. But there's something different about you. You've done something that has never been done before. You sang in your pain and in the cold, dark prison. You sang praises to a God that I need to know about. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It was a polite question. Number two, it was a practical question. This jailer didn't come in and say, "Why did God let sin come into the world?" He didn't come in and ask the question, "Who did Cain marry?" He didn't come in and ask the question, "Who was Melchizedek?" He didn't come and ask the question, "How could Christ be God and be man at the same time?" He said, "Sirs, you're different than anyone I've ever met. You have something in your life that I don't. You have something in your life that I need. What must I do to be saved? Sometimes people, when they come face to face with the gospel and they come face to face with Christ and their need for Christ, they try to divert the conversation. They try to get people that are talking to them about Jesus off the subject. And they begin to ask all sorts of questions. Well, who do you think Cain married? Huh? Oh, who was that guy called Melchizedek that didn't have a father or a mother that's talked about there in Genesis? And how could Jesus be God and man? And those are, I don't know if they're good questions or not, but those are all questions. But that's not the most important question. That's not the question that this jailer asked. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Where's your soul that never dies going to go when the body that it inhabits now lies in the grave? That's the question. Doesn't matter who Cain married. Doesn't matter who Melchizedek, who he was. Doesn't matter how God can do things and tell us things in the Bible that we can't completely understand. I mean, one day we'll get to heaven, we'll get to ask him all those questions that we want to ask. But the question that's important today, the one that makes a difference today, is where's your soul going to go when your body dies? Where are you going to spend eternity? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? It was a practical question. Number three, it was a personal question. He says, what must I do to be saved? We know that this man had a family. You would think in the middle of an earthquake that shook the prison foundations, he would want to go check on his family. I'm sure he had friends, maybe some that even worked there in the prison with him. And you would think in the middle of this earthquake, he'd want to go check on those friends. He was a person that had accountability and authority, and I'm sure that accountability and authority let him gather great possessions. And you might think in the middle of an earthquake, he would want to go check on his property and see if any of it was destroyed. But you see, he wasn't worried about his family. And stay with me just for a second on that. He wasn't worried about his family. He wasn't worried about his friends. He wasn't worried about his property. He was worried about his soul. When a person gets saved and when they meet Jesus, they worry about their family because they want them to hear about Jesus too. And by the way, I'm not going to talk about this morning, but when this jailer got saved, he took Paul and Silas home and got his whole family saved. When a person gets saved, they worry about their friends, and they go to their friends and they tell their friends about Jesus. But before you get saved, and when you realize that you're lost and on your way to hell, it's a very personal quest. What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to have what you two have? So it was a personal question. Number four, it was a pressed out question. I want you to think with me for a second. When did the jailer ask this question? Did he ask it when the authorities delivered these two prisoners to have them thrown in jail? Nope. That's not when he asked the question. Did he ask the question when he took them in and put them in the inner prison and put their feet in stocks? Is that when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? No, that's not when he asked the question. When he lay down on his bed to go to sleep that night, before he went to sleep, did he ask the question, I wonder what I need to do to have what those two guys have? What do I need to do to be saved? That's not when he asked the question. Think with me, when did he ask the question? He asked the question when the earthquake started shaking the bed in which he was sleeping. He asked the question when the foundations of the prison were shaken so that all the doors were open and the bands fell off. He asked the question after he had drawn his sword and was ready to take his life, knowing that all hope in his life was lost because he was going to be killed because the prisoners had escaped. That's when he asked the question. When a person realizes that they're a sinner and that there's a penalty for that sin. And there's nothing that they can do to pay the price for their sin and make themselves right with God. That's when a person asks this question, what must I do to be saved? You see, you won't ask it when everything's going right in your life. You won't ask it when it seems like God is blessing your life. You don't ask that kind of question when you got plenty of money in the bank and all your cars are running and the washing machine works. But let the foundations of your life be knocked out from underneath you. Let something happen in your life that you can't control. Let something happen in your life that you just have to go to God and say, I don't know what to do. I'm at the end of my rope. I've lost all hope. That's when you begin to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Let me remind you this morning, every single one of us are sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me remind you this morning, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It says, he that sinneth shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let me remind you this morning that there's nothing that you can do as an individual to pay for your sin. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It says in the book of Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell, the punishment for sin. And there's nothing that any of us can do to change that. And when those truths roll over you, it's just like a big steamroller that they use when they're putting tar down on a freeway, and they bring this big roller in it, and it presses that tar down and compacts it. That's when we come to that point in our life when we realize they're a sinner and there's nothing we can do. It's just like a steamroller from God rolling us over and presses out the question, what must I do to be saved? Some of you this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. The foundations of your life have been shaken the past few weeks, the past few months. The things that you had your hope in they've all been knocked away. God's got you down to that point where the only place that you can look is up. That's the time to ask the question if you haven't never asked it before and don't understand the answer. What must I do to be saved? So it's not only a pressed out question, but number five, and this is my last point, it's a pressing question. A pressing question. A question that demands an immediate answer. You see, when you ask this question, what must I do to be saved? We don't want to wait till next week to hear the answer. When we ask this question, what must I do to be saved? We don't want to even wait till tomorrow. If I ended my sermon right now and talked to you about the questions of all questions and didn't give you the answer, if you were in your right mind, you'd stand up and say, just a minute, preacher. Don't let me leave without giving me the answer to that question. I'm right where you described. I'm a sinner. I know there's a penalty for that sin, and I know there's nothing I can do to pay that penalty. There's nothing I can do to pay the price. What's the answer to the question? What must I do to be saved? Well, let me give you the answer. We didn't read verse 31, but I'll read it for you, where the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved. You see, the answer is not in a certain way of life. The answer is not, well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. I'll turn away from all my sin. I'll start doing exactly what God wants me to do. That's not the answer. The answer is not in a church. You can't take care of your sin by becoming a Baptist. You can't take care of your sin by becoming a Catholic. You can't take care of your sin by becoming an Episcopalian. That does not work. The answer is not in the baptistry. The answer is not in the communion cup. The answer is in a person. The answer is in Jesus Christ, the one that said, look unto me and be ye saved. The one that said, come unto me and I will give you rest. The one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the answer. He's the answer. There's no other answer but Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas said to that Philippian jailer, you want to know what the answer is to how to be saved? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that He's God's Son. You believe that He lived among us with all the temptations that we face, yet without sin. You believe that He gave His life on Calvary to pay for sin, not any of His, but for all of mine and for all of yours. And you believe that if you call upon Him and receive Him, He'll make you a child of God and forgive all your sin. That night, in that Philippian jail, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, I don't know if when the foundations were shaken, all the walls fell down. I don't know. I don't know if it was just in a prison where all the doors were open, or if it was in the crumbling ruins of a prison. That Philippian jailer prayed the prayer that every single person needs to pray when he said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. Save me. If you're here this morning and you never prayed that prayer, you need to do it. You need to do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You see, and I don't mean to be alarming, but yet I do. Eternity for you could start any second. Could start any second. We're not guaranteed. We're not guaranteed the rest of the day. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Every single one of us, all of us, any of us, could go out into eternity in the next minute. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And the Bible says that God's not willing that anybody go to hell. That's why He sent Jesus to die for us. If you're here this morning and you've never asked the question, what must I do to be saved, and you've never claimed the answer, then I beg you, would you do it this morning? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the answer to that question. We try to make it so hard sometimes, and really it's so simple. You made it so simple that even a little child could understand it. Just believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. And Father, I pray for every single person here this morning that's never done that. They've never admitted that they were a sinner. Never maybe understood that there was a penalty for that sin. And Father, never, ever have they come to Christ and said, Jesus, save me. Save me. Can't do it myself. I need you to do it. Please save me. And Father, I pray for every person that's never done that. I pray in the next few minutes, in the next few seconds, they would pray that prayer. They would ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for Christians that are here. I pray, Holy Spirit, if you've spoken to us about something, maybe for baptism, maybe for church membership, maybe there's something else going on in our life that you've spoken to us about this morning, I pray we'd have listened to you. And right now, we'd be obedient to what you're telling us to do. Father, I just ask you to bless this invitation. Help every single person that doesn't know Christ come and receive Him this morning. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.